The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by the Reverend Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1891. On the Good Intention in Our Daily Actions. Seeing the city, he wept over it. St. Luke 19, verse 41. Introduction. Jesus weeps. It must indeed have been a weighty matter that could draw tears of pity from the eyes of the Son of God, and truly it was. For he foresaw not only the temporal destruction of the great city of Jerusalem, but the eternal ruin of the Jewish people, and that, too, he foresaw at a time when he was announcing saving truths to them. This was the thought that made him weep through pity. My dear brethren, just reason have we to weep when we consider the manner of life that most Christians lead nowadays. Nor am I now alluding merely to those who are in the state of sin, losing the precious time of grace and every day going nearer and nearer to hell, but also to those who are not given to great vices and who, being in the state of grace, do what God wills them to do and yet derive no fruit for their souls, although they have such a splendid opportunity of acquiring immense and lasting riches. How is that? Is it perhaps because they do not perform their duties in proper order at the proper time, when God wills? True, that has something to do with it, but it is not the chief thing. Is it perhaps because they do not fulfill God's will with true diligence and fervor of spirit? That indeed has a great deal to say to it, but it is not the chief fault after all. What they principally neglect is to do their duty because God wills, and thus they lose all the merit and good of their works. Therefore, we must perform our duty because God wills. Otherwise, we are to be pitied, as I shall now show. Deplorable is the state of those who forget the good intention in their daily actions, for they thus cause the greatest loss to their souls. Such is the whole subject of this instruction, to the end that we may never again forget the good intention in all our works. Help us to this by thy grace, O Lord, which we humbly beg of thee through the merits of thy Mother Mary and of the holy guardian angels. A number of theologians, with whom, as many hold, St. Thomas, the Prince of Theologians, agrees, distinctly teach that man cannot deliberately and of his full will, of his full free will, think, speak, or do anything that is not either good and meritorious or culpable and deserving of punishment. Between these two, there is no mean. For instance, I am sitting at table eating a piece of bread, which I am not forbidden to do. If I act with full deliberation, then I either do a good work, that, if I am in the state of grace and have a supernatural intention, will merit for me an increase of glory in heaven, or else I commit a venial sin at least and deserve to be punished. And how can that be? The act of eating is good and meritorious, if performed for a good object and for God's sake. It is sinful and culpable if I have not that good object in view. They ground their teaching first on the supreme sovereignty of God, who, as Lord, Creator, and Preserver of all creatures, has not only created everything necessary for our lives, but also must cooperate in all our thoughts, words, actions, and movements of body and soul. Now the wise man says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." He does everything for his own honor and glory, and therefore it is fitting, and God requires, that all his rational creatures should give him honor and glory in all their actions as far as they can, since he is their God and their cooperator. This they do by the good intention. Secondly, this opinion is founded on the end and aim of our creation, which is no other than to serve God, to praise him, to love him, and that, too, with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. Hence, if I do not direct my actions to God by a good intention, I do not act like a rational being, conformably to the end for which I am created. Thirdly, it is founded on the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians, of which those theologians make a precept obligatory in conscience. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever else you do, do all to the glory of God. Mark the words, "whatsoever else you do." They admit of no exception. From this they conclude that God wishes to be honored in everything we do the whole day long, but that we cannot do unless we direct our works to him by the good intention. However this may be, my dear brethren, I do not wish to make a sin out of it every time the good intention is left out in our works, even when they are performed with full knowledge and advertence. There are, alas, sins enough already committed daily, without our adding any more to the list. Yet I maintain, and it is an undeniable truth, that no one of sound mind will contradict that it is only right and proper for us to direct all our actions to the honor and glory of God, and that on the one hand, God has every title to expect this from us, while on the other, it is a practice of the greatest utility to us, and when it is neglected, we willfully inflict great loss on our souls. I will confine myself to this last point. Tell me, O man, if you have different duties to perform every day in your state or occupation. Your head is full of many cares and anxieties, and your body wearied with many labors and difficulties. Will not that be the case with you whether you make the good intention or not? If you pay that honor to God, if you raise your mind to him and offer him all you do, will your care and trouble be greater on that account? No, indeed, they will rather be considerably lessened. Will you derive less advantage from your actions? Will the good intention bring less profit to your household? Will it cause you to suffer loss in your temporal affairs? But will not your wares be just as valuable as before? Will not your master pay you just the same wages? Will not your service be repaid by the same food and salary? Can you not study or write as well as before? Certainly, and a great deal better. For, in recompense of the honor paid him, the good God will give you more help and grace. Will the good intention, perhaps, deprive your soul of some spiritual advantage? Will it render you less able to keep the commandments or to conquer temptations to sin? Will you have less merit and reward in eternity to expect on account of it? Quite the contrary. you will not suffer the least loss. The hold word, its merit and its reward, is and remains yours. Nay, the merit and reward come from the good intention alone. God wishes for nothing from our actions except the homage by which we pay him the honor due to him, and that even he does not want for his own advantage, but for ours, so that our merit and eternal reward may be all the greater. But what things a man shall sow, says St. Paul, those also shall he reap. For he that soweth in his flesh, of the flesh also shall reap corruption. But he that soweth in the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. In this world, things go quite differently, as Christ says in the Gospel of St. John. For in this is the saying true, that it is one man that soweth, and it is another that reapeth. Namely, the servant tills the ground and sows the seed at his master's bidding, but the master gathers the fruit into his own barns. Not so does God act towards us. What we do in his honor and to please him will be kept for us in eternal life, nay, will be increased a hundredfold. Therefore, St. Paul warns us, and in doing good let us not fail, for in due time we shall reap, not failing. In God's name, then, my dear brethren, what is there to induce us to admit the good intention, since nothing more is required for it than to send a flying thought up to heaven, and surely there is neither trouble nor difficulty in that. Not only do we lose nothing thereby, but on the other hand, we rather inflict an irreparable injury to our souls when we neglect it. And in the first place, most of the acts we do in the day are neither good nor bad considered in themselves, neither praiseworthy nor culpable, such, for example, as walking, standing, sitting, seeing, hearing, speaking, eating, drinking, sleeping, playing, studying, reading, writing, buying, selling, suffering annoyance or trouble, and so forth. If all these things are done with a bad intention, they are all wicked and sinful. But no matter how trifling they are, if the good intention is not wanting, they become of such value that not all the riches of earth would be able to purchase them. Water, although its natural inclination is to run downhill, can be driven upwards by artificial means, as we see in fountains, in which the water is made to reach almost the height of the mountain from which it originally comes. In the same manner, the most lowly duties we perform, the very meanest things we do, which in themselves savor only of the earth, can be so exalted by a supernatural end that they ascend to the highest heavens and reach God himself, whom they merit as their eternal reward. Every human act, says St. Thomas of Aquin, which proceeds from our free will, if it be referred to God, can be meritorious. And the building, says St. Gregory, rests on the pillars, and the pillars on the foundation, so our life rests on virtues, and the virtues on the interior intention. St. Augustine agrees with this. Know, brethren, that our salvation chiefly consists not in our works, but in the end for which we perform them. And St. John Chrysostom says, the motive can adorn the act. A work is wicked not in itself, but in its motive. For instance, you dress in costly apparel. That in itself is neither good nor bad. But if you dress in that way to attract attention and excite impure curiosity in others, your wicked intention makes the whole sin. The work is not wicked in itself, but in its motive. If you dress in that way simply to please one whom God wishes you to please, your good intention makes the act meritorious. The motive can adorn the act. You enter a church to admire the beautiful decorations, and that through mere curiosity. The whole work is lost to you, not of itself, but through its motive. If you do so in order to conceive a holy joy at the honor which is paid to God by those decorations, and to learn therefrom how you should honor God more and more in the creatures he has made for our use, then every step you take will conduce to your eternal glory in heaven. The motive can adorn the act. You are sparing in your housekeeping through mere advice of an inordinate attachment to worldly goods. You are sparing in your housekeeping through a mere avarice and an inordinate attachment to worldly goods. Your economy is of no good to you and will be rejected by God, not of itself, but on account of its motive. But if you are sparing in order to be the better able to provide decently for your children, or to help the poor more generously, then your economy will earn for you an immense reward in heaven. The motive can adorn the act. So it is in all other things that are neither good nor bad in themselves. It is the intention that gives the work its value and merit. Even the most lowly actions can, as I have said, be made valuable by the good intention. What more trivial act can there be than to give a cup of cold water to a thirsty man? And yet, if that is done with a good motive, hear what Christ himself says of it. Whosoever shall give to drink to one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, amen I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. What more common, nay, more carnal and animal-like than to satisfy the stomach by eating and drinking? Yet if, according to the exhortation of St. Paul, that I have already quoted for you, that is done for the honor and glory of God, in order to preserve health for his service, it merits eternal joy in heaven. St. Winokurs, who was formerly a renowned courtier, but afterwards became a humble monk, kept a handmill in his cell, and when he was tired praying, used to turn this round to pass away the time. But besides providing a recreation for himself, which was indeed tiresome enough, he also wished to be able to do something for the poor, inasmuch as he ground for them too. When he grew old and lost his bodily strength, he could no longer use the mill as a pastime, but only as a means of tiring himself with hard work. Nevertheless, as he still adhered to his original intention of helping the poor, he still kept grinding away. And God showed by miracle how the good intention and fervor of his servant pleased him. For the mill began to turn itself, without Winokurs putting a hand to it, and it ground away without any further trouble to him. Oh, what a comfort it is for us, my dear brethren, to know that during this life we can so easily increase almost infinitely our merit and eternal reward. Let no one, then, complain that he cannot do much good. Let no one lose heart because he cannot imitate the great saints. Heaven does not cost so much as I first thought. nor are we so poor and impotent as we imagined. We can be holy if we wish. We can gain a high place in heaven, and all we have to do is to keep clear of mortal sin and perform our daily duties well and offer them, trifling though they be, to God by the good intention. Nothing more do we require to gain every moment an eternity of glory in heaven. O Father, said a member of our society to another priest to whom he appeared after his death at Vilna, O Father, what an amount of we might gain if we only did everything with a good intention. Therefore, St. Gregory warns us to be always watchful over our intentions. The mind should consider our works with watchful care. We must weigh our intention so that it is directed to nothing temporal in its actions, but may devote itself altogether to eternity. Think of this now, O man. All this great gain is lost by you. As many moments as there are in the day, so many joyful eternities do you rob yourself of when you forget the good intention in your actions. Need I say any more to you? Is not that loss great enough? Ah, what deplorable stupidity to deprive oneself of such heavenly goods through mere indolence or carelessness. If you were able to turn tin and lead into gold, would you allow your art to remain unused? No, day and night would seem too short for you in your efforts to become richer and richer. And now, out of every thought, word, and act of your life, in every moment of your body and soul, you can make eternal treasures in heaven, and this art would not cost you either trouble or labor. All you need do is to raise your mind to God and give Him the honor of your works, nor need you add anything to what you do already in the way of duty. And this beautiful art you utterly neglect. You allow it to remain idle. You hardly think of it once in the week. Ah, to make a slight profit in your business, or to gain a small sum every day, no fatigue or trouble seems too much to you. How ready you are to run about here and there, not sparing yourself in the least. And if you allowed an opportunity of making such a profit to escape you, how sincere your sorrow and regret would be. But with regard to our immortal souls, which we can so easily enrich every hour of the day, with regard to our eternal happiness, which we can increase every moment in the day, how careless and slothful we are. Mark again a still greater damage you suffer, O man, by neglecting the good intention. For you deprive yourself of the eternal goods and merits of your soul, which you had almost in your hand, and which ought to be the reward of the good works you perform, such as prayer, fasting, almsgiving, visiting the sick, burying the dead, and so on. If you do those good things sometimes through habit, you imagine that you have done wonders. But if the good intention has been wanting, even the holy works of that kind have not the least merit for eternity for your soul, and they all lose their holiness and worth when they are not performed with a supernatural motive. For, as St. Bernard says, everything you do is vanity, save and except what you do for God and in honor of God. Even to go to church and pray is no help to salvation if the good intention is wanting. So says expressly the angelic doctor, St. Thomas. If the first intention is wanting, prayer is neither meritorious nor imperatory. The Pharisees, whom we read of in the Gospel of St. Luke, stood in the temple before the altar and prayed fervently. O God, I give thee thanks. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And yet his prayer, as well as his rich alms, was rejected by the Lord as worthless, because he had not the right intention. Why have we fasted, and thou hast not regarded? Such is the complaint of the Israelites addressed to God. Why have we humbled our souls, and thou hast not taken notice? But the Lord answered them by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, in the day of your fast, your own will is found. You fast and humble yourselves because it pleases you to do so, and not out of a pure intention of pleasing me. See, says St. Augustine, after citing many examples of that kind, see how God looks not to what man does, but to the motive for which he does it. We can sin and deserve eternal punishment if we do willfully what we know to be forbidden under grievous sin, although we may not have a bad intention. But do good and merit heaven we cannot, although the work may be good and holy in itself, unless it proceeds from a good intention. For what is good must be so in all its circumstances. Oh, how many works, my dear brethren, that we now look on as holy, will appear in quite different colors when the infallible judge will examine them on that great day. Then we shall see, to our astonishment, that many a one will receive a beautiful crown who, while on earth, used to eat and drink well, and many another one will have little or no reward, who used to fast and suffer hunger and thirst, because the former ate and drank with a good motive, while the latter did not direct his fasting to the honor of God. We shall see one who gave merely a farthing or a cup of cold water in charity, because he had nothing more to give, possess eternal riches, while another who gave away many pounds to the poor will be sent away empty-handed, because the former gave what he had to the poor of Christ with a good intention, but the latter, with all his almsgiving, had some other motive in view, such as vainglory and a desire to be thought generous by men, or to get some work out of the poor whom he helped, that is, rather paying a fairly earned wage than giving alms. Then we shall see that many a one shall be condemned to hell on account of the alms he gave, because he bestowed them out of unjustly acquired property that he could have restored to its lawful owner, or because he had an unlawful motive in giving alms, such as enticing some person to have a sinful affection for him. Then we shall see what a great difference there will be between the rewards of two men who at the same time were present at the same devotion, heard the same sermon, or said the same prayers. One was animated by the desire to fulfill the will of God. The other was influenced by mere curiosity and the wish to have his ears tickled or to be seen by others. Then we shall see what a high praise in what a high place in heaven that poor servant will have, who for God's sake, and to honor him, swept out the stable with her broom, and how far below her will be the preacher and priest, who converted many souls, but by his intention, Then we shall see what a high place in heaven that poor servant will have, who for God's sake and to honor him swept out the stable with her broom, and how far below her will be the preacher and priest who converted many souls by his instructions and brought them to heaven, because the latter, with all his labor, sought not God nor souls alone, but himself and his own praise. Imagine, my dear brethren, that there are two persons who desire an audience at court in order to present their petitions. One of them is a man of the world, and the other a simple peasant. Both, having given their names to the attendant, are ushered into the audience chamber, where the prince is sitting on a high throne, and not far from him the court jester. The clever man of the world bends his knee before his prince and asks for the favor he desires. The simple peasant thinks that the fool is the prince because he sees him dressed so richly and bends the knee before him. The former receives the desired favor, while the latter is driven from the court amid the laughter of the bystanders. Then the poor peasant begins to complain. What have I done? He asked himself. I made as deep a reverence as that other man, and put forward my request far more humbly. Why was I not received just as graciously? Why was I sent away with empty hands and laughed at in the bargain? Ah, foolish man that you are! You bent your knee, truly, but not before the right person. Try now if the fool to whom you paid your respects will be able to do as you wish. Even so will it be on that great day, when two men who have performed the same good work at the same time, with the same diligence, trouble, and difficulty, but with different intentions and motives, one will be received into heaven, while the other will be sent away without reward. Why is that? The latter will ask. I have done that good work. Has that man done more than I? Quite true. But you have not honored the right master. You acted out of self-love, human respect, or to gain some temporal thing. You have paid your respects to a fool. Let him now reward you if he can. Away with you! You have already received your reward. Learn further from this, O man. When an immense loss you suffer by neglecting the good intention in your daily work, have you not just reason to be vexed with yourself when you think of having lost what you might gain even in one day, a loss that you can never make good? The son of a rich man, who was much addicted to playing cards, and that there are many like him at the present day, mainly of both sexes, and I know not whether they always have a good intention in their gambling, lost one day 10,000 ducats at play. He came to his father and asked for money to pay his debt, for it was a debt of honor, and he was obliged to pay it. The father, although he had a too great affection for his son, still could not help being angry with him, and counted out the money to him in small coin on a table. Here, said he, is the amount of your losses. Take it and pay the winner. The young man, when he saw the immense heap of money, struck with astonishment, cried out, What? Have I lost so much as that in such a short time? Alas, what have I done? No more cards for me after this. Oh, my dear Christian, you live without thought and without the good intention. Enter into yourself some evening, or rather, before you go to bed, and count up, if you can, the many hundred moments of precious time that you cannot recall which you have lived during the day. Count the thousands of thoughts and desires you had, the words you have spoken. Count all the movements of your eyes, your feet, your hands, your body. And when you have added them all together, you will exclaim, "Ah, is it possible that I have lost so many occasions of merit, so many happy eternities, and that, too, not for the sake of any temporal gain or pleasure, but through sheer negligence and most culpable forgetfulness? Alas, is that really true?" "Yes, indeed, and there is not a doubt about it." If you had raised your heart to God and given Him the honor due to Him for every thought, word, and work, you would have received an eternal joy in heaven. But now you must do without that reward. Truly, you have good reason to be sorry. And I could well weep with that. Consider how most people pass their lives in idleness and uselessness. Not because they do evil, not because they omit doing good, but because they have not a pure intention in their actions. They live and hardly know why. They suffer, labor, run here and there, give themselves no end of trouble, and think of nothing but that they must do these things because their condition requires it, because they are compelled to do them. They seem to me to act like little children when they are sent on a message. You say to a little boy, as I have often experienced of, "Run off at once," and the boy runs away at full speed. "Stop," I cry out to him. "Do you know where you are going?" "I'm going to that house there," he says. "But," I ask, "do you know what you have to do when you get there?" "That's true," he answers. "I don't know that." "You must wait then till I tell you." So, I repeat, do we often act? We run hither and thither like senseless children. We work and neither know nor think for what purpose. The prophet David uses another simile when he speaks of sinners, but it comes to the same thing. The wicked walk round about. He who goes round in circles never gets any further than the circumference of it. But down to the Mosel, where they are unloading a vessel with a crane, you will see a man walking round and round in the wheel. If you go to in the evening, you will see him still going round in the same place where he began in the morning. Not a foot further does he go, because he goes round in a circle. The wicked walk round about. The most of even those who are in the state of grace go round in the same profitless manner. And when they retire to rest in the evening, they are not a whit better off than they were getting up in the morning. If I were to stand in the marketplace amongst the people in the evening, and examine each one of them in particular, would not their answers confirm me in this belief? "Where are you coming from?" I ask one who is just entering the gate of the town. "I am coming from the field or the garden." "What were you doing there?" "I digged till I was tired." "Why did you do so?" "Is that a question to ask me? I had to work to get something for my family." "Corn and vegetables do not fly into our houses of their own accord." "And did you think of nothing else?" "No." "Oh, you poor fellow. You are walking in a wheel, in a circle, and the whole day long you have done nothing for your soul." "Why are you idling about here?" I ask another, whom I find standing at the door of a house. "I am an apprentice," is the answer, "and I have a holiday today, and glad enough I am of it, because I have to work hard at my trade on other days." "But why have you to work so hard?" "Why, Why do you ask? Must I not earn my bread? And is that the only motive you have? If so, I am sorry for you. You are going round in a wheel. How did you spend your day? I asked a servant. In waiting on my master. And I have had a hard time of it, running to and fro to do his bidding. And what did you earn by so much labor? My food. Is that all? Oh, yes. I get so much money yearly as wages. And have you served merely for that? A fine return indeed for all your trouble. You are going round in the wheel. How did you get on today? I asked the storekeeper. Badly enough, he answers. I am just closing the shop. I did my best during the day to get customers, but with ill success. Have you no other object in view but to sell your wares and make money? Then I do believe that things went badly with you, and that you have made but little during the day, nothing at all, indeed, for your soul, for you have been going round in a wheel. What are you engaged in today? I asked the lawyer, the advocate, the attorney. At writing, reading up cases, and studying, he answers. That is my duty. My efforts for the common weal require me to do such things. Did you think of God and of doing those things in his honor? If not, your studies are all of no use. You have been going round in a wheel. The same kind of answer I should get from many others, from fathers of families who have to look after the interests of the household, from mothers who have much trouble in bringing up their children, from soldiers who have to stand at their post and to bear the burden of the day, from the poor and needy who have to suffer hunger and cold and many grievous trials. But they think of nothing except that things must be so, and cannot change them. Oh, ye poor people, how I pity you! How uselessly and wretchedly you have spent the day! You have sowed much and brought in little, I might say to you all in the words of the prophet Agaeus. And he that hath earned wages put them into a bag with holes. You are still in the same place in which you began to run this morning. You are bearing about in a wearied body a soul that is bare of merit. Such is the way of the world, my dear brethren. So does one day pass after another without profit until death is at the door. And as the prophet Isaiah complains, the child shall die 100 years old. We often grow old in years, but are still babies in merit when we journey into eternity. Ah, my dear brethren, I conclude in the words of St. Paul, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever else you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you undertake, give God a share of it. Do not forget the good intention. Nor must you be satisfied, as most people are, with merely saying in the morning, I offer up all my thoughts, words, and actions this day to the honor and glory of God. That is indeed a good and praiseworthy habit, but that intention seldom holds good for the day, for if even a venial sin, and many of them are apt to be committed, if a venial sin, I say, that is contrary to that intention, creeps in, the intention is revoked and is of no value for the next action, so that it should be renewed often during the day and especially at the beginning of each work. One of the hermits had this habit. Whenever he began an action, he stood still for a short time, as if he was pondering some weighty matter. Being asked why he did that, he said, How does the marksman act when he is about to shoot at the target? He shuts the left eye and takes aim with the right until he has caught the bullseye, nor does he shoot until he has made sure of not missing his aim. That is what I do. I close the left eye, that is, I put away all vain and worldly thoughts, and direct my action to God as the only end and aim I have in view, by the good intention that I may not miss what I aim at. Oh, most excellent plan indeed! Nearly similar was the custom of the early Christians, according to the testimony of Tertullian. Before beginning anything, they made the sign of the cross, as if to say, I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, that is, for God's sake. If we did the same on every occasion, my dear brethren, what a rich treasure of merits we should store up for eternity! Nor do we require to stand still like the hermit, or to say long prayers. It is easy for us to approach God. There is not a moment in which He does not give audience. A single thought is all that is necessary. For instance, you are beginning your work. I do this for the sake of God, you think to yourself, because thou requirest this of me in the state in which, to which thou hast called me, and that I, as a tradesman, may earn enough to support myself and my family. If you are studying, you think, I do this for thy sake, O God, and to obey my parents, to prepare for the duties of the state to which thou wilt call me, to instruct the ignorant, or to be able to help my fellow men. Are you going to table, or to some lawful amusement? Because this is pleasing to thee, O Lord, I do it in order to recreate my mind and keep it in a healthy state to fulfill the duties thou expectest of me, or to preserve my health for thy service. Are you suffering under trials or adversity? O my heavenly Father, I bear this for thy sake. May thy holy will be done. And so on in all other circumstances. That is easy enough, and when you have practiced it for a time, you will make a habit of it. That means that you will pray always and never cease praying, as our Lord and Saint Paul warns us. That is the best way of keeping always in the presence of God. That is the surest means of avoiding all deliberate, even venial sin, and of being fervent in the divine service. Oh, what a consolation for the soul on retiring to rest to have spent the day in that way. But on the other hand, what bitter regrets it occasions to think that we have lost countless heavenly joys that we shall never have for all eternity because we were wanting in the good intention. What good reason I have, O my God, to make that act of sorrow when I think of my past life. Unhappy me, through sheer neglect I have lost the greater part of my actions. How many hours, days, weeks, months, years, and in them how many millions of thoughts, words, and actions have passed, from which thou hast no honor, and my soul no merit. Having turned aside from thee alone, I must say with St. Augustine, I have lost myself in a multiplicity of things. All kinds of things engaged my attention, but on thee I have hardly cast a thought. And yet, art thou not deserving that I should direct everything to thee as my only end and aim, from whom I have received everything? Would it not have been for my own advantage to have done so, since I could have given value to my otherwise worthless actions? Ah, if I could recall that time, how much better I would spend it now. Henceforth, O Lord, I will be more cautious and spend my time to better advantage. At every hour of the day, I will direct by a sigh sent heavenward all my actions to thy honor and glory. Do not thou cease to remind me of this resolution by thy inward inspirations, so that I may never forget it. Thus will I always do what thou wilt, when thou wilt, as thou wilt, and because thou wilt. Amen.